Welcome to Hope Chapel. You're about to listen to Peter Rogers.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your grace and your goodness to us today. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you're here present in this room. That, Father, you're here to transact with us, to meet with us. And you have been meeting with us. We pray, Father, that you will continue to do so, that you'll speak to us through your word, that you'll, Father, that you'll enlighten our hearts, that you'll cause us, Father, to move forward in all that you've caught, that you're doing in our lives. We thank you, Father, for your grace upon us today. And we just thank you, Lord, that all the incredible things that you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Talking about South Australia, do you realise that a number of the great moves of God that Australia has known started in South Australia? That's true. And I was caught up in some of them long before I ever dreamed that I'd ever live in South Australia. But you know, there's no reason why, and I believe God wants to do it again. There's no reason why it can't happen. Don't really see why it can't happen from here. Okay, to be quite honest with you. Because we've got the heart for it, haven't we? Got the desire for it, got the hunger for it. So, you know, we've got to press in for it. Now, today's Palm Sunday. So while they're having a big love-in up at Lindock, or a football love-in at least, you know, the footballers, you mentioned it, Andrew, the footballers, they could teach us a thing or two, or the football fans. You know, they're fearlessly competitive. They stick with their team, but at the end of the day, they love football. And you know, as we were coming in, there was bus after bus after bus coming in and going up Lindock Road, held us up for a while. And we thought, what's going on? Oh, yes, that's right. It's the gather round up at Lindock, and there's busloads of people going up there. There'll be thousands of people up there today. And why are they going? They're going to honour their football team and watch a game. And I just wish the church could just be a little as passionate as they are about football. But anyway, we're getting there. We're getting there. Okay. Now, in today's Palm Sunday, so I want to talk to you about the events of Palm Sunday. It's the prelude to the great Easter weekend. And we say a great Easter weekend. It wasn't then. It was a horrendous weekend. But we celebrate it today because we know the benefit that it brings to us. And but you know, the day that Jesus actually went down into Jerusalem, which became known to us as Palm Sunday, thank you, Michael. He just plays until he runs out. Thank you. Thanks, mate. And it's obvious why it became called Palm Sunday, but the reality is that on that day, it was a day of incredible celebration. Interestingly, Jesus had a plan. He always had a plan. He came with a plan. He came to die, didn't he? We know that now. And the disciples didn't understand it. And it's interesting in Luke chapter 9, and this is the first scripture. Noah's going to work hard today. I've got so many scriptures. Thanks, mate. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says, as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Now, you know, the disciples didn't know. They didn't realise what's so important about going to Jerusalem right now. Well, they knew that it was a Passover and it was a tradition and all that kind of stuff. But Jesus actually knew what was going to happen. He knew that he would become the Passover lamb. He just knew that. Of all the defining moments in Jesus' life and ministry, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem marked the final chapter of his earthly mission. Everything Jesus did was marked with the supernatural, and he was no exception. So as they went, and the whole story is actually marked with the supernatural. The first supernatural thing was the colt. In Luke 19:30, it says there, go into the village, and Jesus said to his disciples, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied. No one has ever sat on it yet. Untie it and bring it here. And we'll get to verse 37 in a minute. So here's this colt. It's never been sat on. I chose this scripture out of Luke particularly because Matthew doesn't actually mention that it was an unbroken colt. Now, I want to tell you something. There's a miracle right there. Have you ever sat on an unbroken animal? When I was a kid, I'm a farm boy. when I was a kid, we used to ride the potties, you know. And the potties are, you know, they're calves that have been taken off their mother. If you've got a dairy farm, you hand raise them. And so here they are, they're, you know, so high. And so a bit of our sport was we'd try to ride the potties. And we didn't last very long. You know, we'd get kicked off, you know, very quickly. Now, one of the reasons we got, you know, it's easier to ride a bucking horse than it is to ride a potty. And I'll tell you why. It's because potties have a short wheelbase. It's true. If you've ever ridden a four-wheel drive in a short wheelbase, four-wheel drive, they're rough, aren't they? They're rough, bang, 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 bang. Yes, it's a long wheelbase, you know, it's just a bit of comfort and all that kind of stuff. Well, you know, calves have got a short wheelbase. And so they are really hard to ride. And so we never rode one properly. Like you're supposed to last 10 seconds on the back of an animal. We never did. You know, we'd bite the dust. So here's Jesus coming in and he's getting on a colt that has never been ridden. And not only do they catch the thing, they actually start to throw their garments over the colt. Okay, and the colt stands there and then allows Jesus to sit on him. And then he allows himself to be led down the hill, down from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. There is a miracle, a supernatural event, okay? We gloss over that. When I used to read that as a young Christian, I never sort of really thought much about it, but it's actually an incredible miracle, okay? And then as they went down in verse 37, it says, and as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. I wonder, did they rejoice about that? So in Matthew 21, we'll skip that one, Noah, because I've really sort of already reiterated it. But the reality is, we'll just throw it up there. I'll just refer to from verse 4 on. When Jesus went and got on the colt, and ordered the colt to come to him, he was actually fulfilling prophecy. There's a prophetic word there, okay? In Zechariah 9:9, it says, let the people of Jerusalem look, your king is coming. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. So Zechariah prophesied how Jesus would enter Jerusalem. So there's an incredible fulfillment of scripture there. And so they brought the colt to him and he rode on it. Now they spread their garments on him. So that's, and what they did was that they threw their garments on the ground and they also cut branches of the trees. I guess they were the palm trees. That's why it's Palm Sunday. And they laid them on the ground. So it was what it was. It was an entrance to Jerusalem fit for a king. Okay, but a humble king, not a king riding on a horse with, you know, with all the regalia and an ornate carriage or anything like that, but a humble king. He came in humbly. So he came as a king and he was recognised by those around him as a king. It's interesting, isn't it, when Haman, the fellow in the book of Esther, wanted to kill Mordecai, he was so incensed with this guy, he wanted him dead. So, he was going to go to the king and say, give me permission to hang this guy. But the night before, again, incredible timing of God. The night before, the king can't sleep. Go get the book out, and they happen to read to him the place where this humble guard had foiled a plot to kill the king, and he says, "What was ever done for him? What was ever done for him?" And they said nothing. So when Haman comes in and wants to have this fella hanged. He says, you know, the king cuts him off and says, before you ask anything, just, you know, what would you say should be done to a man who God wants to, the king wants to honour? And because he thought, well, who else would the king want to honour but me? So he says, put him on one of your royal horses, have trumpets going ahead, make proclamations, you know, and lead him through the city, making proclamations as to how the king delights to honour those he loves and so forth. And so he said, yeah, go and do it to Mordecai, or that'd be great. You know, so that's a great story. But again, split second timing. Now, there was a prophetic declaration that happened, of course, as they came and as they laid their clothes on the ground coming back to Palm Sunday, and they laid their palm leaves on the ground, they began to cry out with a voice. In Matthew 21, it says, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And so when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the son of Nazareth, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now, in saying Hosanna, the people were crying out for salvation. And that's exactly why Jesus had come. Within a week, he would be hung on a cross. They didn't realize it, but Hosanna is often thought of as a declaration of praise, similar to Hallelujah. But it isn't. You know, we sing songs about Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And we think, well, that's it's a declaration of praise. It's actually not a declaration of praise. The Hebrew root words are found in Psalm 118 and verse 25. And basically, it is a plea for salvation. And this is what it literally means. It says, save us, O Lord, we pray. The Lord, the Hebrew words gasha, which means to deliver and save, and anna, which means to beseech, combined to form the word in English that we call Hosanna. So Hosanna literally means, I beg you to save, or please deliver us. So that's what the people were crying out. They were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, deliver us. That's what they were actually saying. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, you know. So they weren't saying, we worship you. They were saying, deliver us, save us. And of course, that's just what Jesus was coming to do. And then later in the temple, the children were present again, and they were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were displeased, and they said, do you hear what these children are saying? And he made this most profound statement. Yes, he says, have you ever read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have perfected your praise? Amazing, isn't it? And then he said, if they don't cry out, the very rocks will. And so there's an admonition to us as God's people to cry out to him, to honour him, to lift up his name. We wonder why the earth groans at times and why there are things happening in the earth. Maybe it's because there's not enough praise going up from the earth to him. And out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise, Matthew 21, verse 16. Now, interestingly, Bethpage and Bethany, the cult was found in Bethpage. It says they came to Bethpage and Jesus said, go into the city, and they're only villages, but they were called cities. Go in there and that's where you'll find the donkey. Now, Bethpage and Bethany were two villages on the side of the Mount of Olives that they had to pass through on the way down to Jerusalem. Jesus often stayed in Bethany. In fact, after he'd gone down to Jerusalem, that night he went back to Bethany and stayed in Bethany, probably with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. But so it was only a short distance from the town. Now, Bethany, interestingly, means house of figs. That's what it means, or house of affliction. I can't quite marry up the two. In the Hebrew, it means house of affliction. Maybe that was a reflection on the fact of the grief and everything concerning Lazarus's death. But of course, he was resurrected from that. Interestingly, just on that, you know, we all go through affliction. Every one of us goes through affliction, and it's out of our affliction that we actually can find the power of God. It's out of our affliction that we can actually see the good things of God. You know, you ask God for miracles. Well, maybe he's just going to allow something to come into your life where you actually need a miracle. You know, and so, you know, the problem we have, and I'll get to this a little bit more in a moment, but the problem we have is that we're actually doing what the people, so often we do what the people here did, and that is that they saw at a natural level only. And God wants us to look at a supernatural. He wants us to look beyond the situation that we're in. So what happens when someone gets sick? You know, we have all the emotions of, and so forth, and go with that. But the reality is God wants us to look beyond that to see the supernatural power of God. Years ago, oh, I'll tell you that story in a minute. I'll tell you now. You know, I never did get to ride the buck jumpers. You know, I was talking before about riding polycarbs and riding buck jumpers. I've been bucked off a horse a few times, but I've ridden a few as well, you know. And but But I never got into rodeos or anything like that. My sister was a champion barrel rider. She was a barrel racer and so forth. But I never did get into that because when I was 15, I actually fractured my back. And I didn't realise that I had at the time, but I fell backwards off the back of a truck onto a slab of concrete. And I was all numb. I sort of got up and shook myself off and seemed all right and went on working. But you know, I was about 15 at the time. By the time I was 18, I was in incredible pain. And we'd come across a chiropractor, and he actually looked at my back and he said, "Oh," he said, "you've broken this, and it's all calcified now." And he basically couldn't do a lot to help me because the bones had fused and calcified and they were out of line and so forth. So for years, you know, I lived with that. For years, and what they did eventually was the chiropractor ordered x-rays and so forth, which actually proved that what the bones were doing or not doing. And so I lived with that for years. I lived with pain and so forth. But I got to a certain point where I said, I don't want to live with this anymore. I'm not going to live with this anymore. And, you know, I started crying out to God and believing God and hanging on to God. And guess what? I began to live a normal life. Now, the S bend in my back never went away. And I kept on asking God, "God, if you're healing me, why don't you actually take it away?" And I felt the Lord say, "I'm leaving it there just as a reminder to you." Okay? And, you know, it's one of my back, I don't have a swallow in my back. And that's one of the reasons I tend to lean forward when I walk. I try not to, but I tend to lean forward when I walk. But, you know, but every day I live by faith with that. Every day, because it can come back. And you see, and so I live in healing every day, but it's by faith every day. So I'm looking beyond the natural to the supernatural. I'm looking beyond to what God promised me, and I hung on to it until it came. Okay, and so that's the thing that we've got to do. The big takeaway from this story is the fact that the people had no clue. In fact, the scriptures tell us very clearly that their eyes were blind. Even the disciples did not know what was going on. They could not understand even though the prophetic word was right, it was and was right there, they didn't get it. Now, coming back to Bethany and the house of figs and the house of affliction, the interesting thing is Bethpage means house of unripe figs. Isn't that interesting? House of unripe figs. Now, Bethany was about 3.2 kilometres from Jerusalem. Bethpage was about 2.4 kilometres from Jerusalem. So they were really villages almost side by side. And they came back and they lodged in Bethany the first night. And then it says in Matthew 21, verse 18, in the morning as they returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree on the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and he said, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. And the disciples saw it, and they marvelled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? And here's the kicker. So Jesus answered them and said, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, but you will not only do what has been done to this fig tree, but also I say to this mountain, you will say to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, there is a challenge, people. There is a challenge. Okay, so, and it's interesting, isn't it, that Bethpage means house of unripe figs. And he was on his way down. It didn't actually say the tree was in Bethpage, but would have been in the vicinity of it. So I think that's very interesting as well. So here we are. And so Jesus' admonition to them was, believe God. Look past what you see to see the supernatural. Look past it. It would have been, and the whole thing was an incredible, incredible thing. But the problem is that the people lacked prophetic insight. They did not see what was going on. Interestingly, in Luke 19, verse 41 to 44, it says, as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. This was all in what happened on the day. And he said, if you had known, even you, especially in your day, the things that make for your peace, and now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you close on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now, That last phrase has challenged me for years and years and years, because they did not know the time of their visitation. Do you know, there are times that I have missed it, and there's times that I've almost missed it, because I did not understand that there was a moment there that was a time of visitation for me. Because I looked in the natural, but I didn't look in the spiritual. I didn't lift my eyes to see. And you know, I think we've suffered a lot of things in our lives over years because we did not recognize the God moment where God actually wanted to come through for us, but we didn't see it and we didn't press in and we didn't believe. Does that make sense? I remember a time when we pioneered in Billawheeler in central Queensland. There was a dear lady there. She was a middle-aged lady. I was pretty young and gung-ho, and I upset a lot of people, I think, over the years, because I was just young and gung-ho, a bit like you guys, you know. But this lady was a charismatic lady, but she had felt God had sent her to that town to do something great for God. And then I come in as a raging Pentecostal and plant a church, and she did not like it at all. She didn't like it because she felt like I was taking over from her. I was invading her territory and so forth. Now, that wasn't in my mind, but she wasn't building a church. She joined a traditional church and she wasn't doing anything. She was a sweet lady, nice lady. But you know, what happened was that there's this period of time where sickness came into our household. One of the kids got sick, and I'd pray and pray and pray. And we were used to seeing God answer prayer, and nothing would happen. And then they sort of get over it, and then the next one would get sick. And then the next one, and then Shirley gets sick. And this went on for about 3 or 4 weeks. And I was just racking my brains and saying, God, what's going on here? What's going on? And then I finally got on my face and said, God, show me what's happening. Show me what's happening. And you know what he did? As clear as anything, a picture came into my mind and said, this woman is praying you out of town. She's praying against you. Now, my immediate reaction was to say, oh, I bind that in Jesus' name. And I did. I rose up and I bound it in Jesus' name. Guess what? Sickness left our home. Now, that left me with a dilemma, a biblical dilemma. How can a Christian pray against another Christian and it have an effect on them? Had you thought of that? How can that happen? Well, it can happen easily, because it tells us in the book of James, chapter 3, I believe, that, you know, it talks about the spiritual, the demonic, and it says the demonic fleshly. And you say, if you move in a flesh realm, not a spiritual realm, you can actually have an effect on other people's lives. You can actually give the devil opportunity in people's lives. It's a subject all on its own, which I don't want to go into here. But, you know, I didn't curse that lady. I just bound her words, and then I started praying for her. Guess what? She actually left town probably 6 months after that. She just moved on. But when she left, we were friends, okay? When she left, and she never knew. She would not know to this day. She's an old lady now. She would not know to this day the scenario that we went through and how I prayed and how and whatever. But you know what? God brought us together in the end, and we became friends. And that's how God wants to work. Hey, we're not enemies. I've got no bone to pick with any other Christian. None at all. I might not believe what they believe. I may not want to walk where they're walking. But you know what? God wants us to walk in love and walk in peace. And we love them. We bless them. And you'll get more change in their lives if you start praying over them and speaking blessing over them than if you try to resist them. Okay, so... So the lack of understanding that these people had of the purposes of God, it's an amazing thing. But God clearly showed us how that it was hidden from them. In Luke chapter 18, and we're going for time. I've got 8 seconds to go. Okay, but you went too long, that's the problem. Okay, it says it was in Luke 18, it says, but none of these, they didn't understand, verse 34, they didn't understand any of these things because it was hidden from them. Okay, so it's a sobering thought. Now, God knew their ignorance, but through it he accomplished his purposes. The reality is, you know, the sobering thing to me is that the ones who shouted Hosanna a week later were shouting crucify him. And that scares me. Okay, that scares me because that potential is within us all. We've got to be able to learn to see beyond the immediate, to see the purposes and the plan of God. Now, it says in Acts 17 that Paul preaching, and he said, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. We actually can, you know, the difference between them and us now is that in those days, the Holy Spirit was not in them as he is now. When Christ died on the cross, when he was raised from the dead, and he transacted in the heavenlies, what he did was he broke open something and allowed and so that people could actually receive God inside them. So God was an external God in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, he's an internal God. We invite him in, or we open up our heart to him. We invite him into our heart. And Colossians says, the mystery of all ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints, that God chose to make known how great this among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, Christ in you. So when you give your life to Christ, Christ comes in, whether you're aware of that or not, he comes in. So Christ is in you. You know, I have a little bit of, I understand how we do it, and I do it myself, but I try to stop myself from asking God, come into me today, come in, because he's already there. I've got to stir it up. I've got to release it. It's there. I don't have to ask God to come. He's here. God's in this room. Why? Because we're here. Okay? So we don't have to ask God to come. God's there. If you've given your life to Christ, he already is resident within you. And what you do then is that you dig into that and you open your mind and you open your heart to begin to sense and know the presence of God within you, and you transact there. Now, he needs to work supernaturally in our lives and all that kind of stuff. But the reality is that God is already there with you. And if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, well, then you should have a greater understanding, because God opens your mind in that experience to the fullness of his purposes. So let's have a look at some takeaways. Okay, what's God looking for? First, he's looking for a prophetic people. Not so much that you might prophesy over people, because then that's how we see the prophetic, you know, oh, I've got the prophetic gift, so I want to give you a word, sister. No, that's valid in its place. But God wants us to be prophetic in the sense that our hearts and minds are open to see what he is doing, to understand him, and to understand the purpose and the plan of God. You know, I'll just say it quickly because I've run out of time, but the reality is that, you know, when it comes to, say, the political world, so many people look at it from a natural point of view. You know, you've got to learn to look at what's happening in our nation from a spiritual perspective. I ask God to open your eyes and see what is happening, see what spiritual forces are working against our land, and then to pray against them. We don't pray against flesh and blood. Our war is not against politicians. Our war is in the heavenlies, okay? And we need to become a prophetic people so that we are actually seeing and understanding what is going on and then dealing with that in prayer by faith. Okay, so a prophetic people. The second thing is people who will not look, who will look beyond the present reality, which basically goes hand in hand with what I just said. Okay, and people who will push through in faith. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Be ready in season and out of season. You know, the times that I've been called on to stand in faith have often been times I don't feel like it. I don't feel that good myself. Shirley will come to me and say, I'm not feeling well. Can you pray for me? And I've just woken up and, you know, I need 2 cups of coffee before I can get the anointing when I, you know, in the morning. But I'll say in the name of Jesus, and I just reach out and I just pray in the name of Jesus. And many, many times she'll say, thank you, I feel better, you know. And there are other situations that will happen in our lives where you just come face to face with the fact that you need to now stand and believe God, and you don't feel like it. You just don't feel like it. Well, let me tell you something. God's not particularly bound by your feelings. He's bound by your lack of faith. So you can have not feel that great, but you can still have faith and believe God and push through. So be a people who push through. And then I was going to tell you a story about this, but the fourth thing is unwavering in the face of challenge. Unwavering in the face of challenge. We all will face challenges, but if you ever say, God, don't let any challenges come my way, you might as well get in the corner and just read a book until you go home, okay? Because the reality is that if you're going to live life, and if you're going to live life on the edge, you're going to face challenges. Shirley and I stepped out years ago to trust God and believe God, to serve him, and we have said so many challenges you would not believe. And sometimes you get weary and say, oh, not another one. But, you know, it's the turf we live on, you know. That's where we live. We live in the realm of challenges. Don't ever get weary of it, because the fact is God wants you to be unwavering in the face of challenge. Is that fair enough? Now, I think we should invite, I should have got you musos up before, but could we go back to that song that we were singing before, the Holy Spirit song? Can we just finish with that this morning? Because I think we just should just centre our thoughts on the Holy Spirit this morning and engage him in our hearts as we finish today. God bless you.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message this week.